John chapter 16, beginning in verse 23. And ladies and gentlemen, this is the word of God. In that day, you will ask nothing of me. Truly, truly, I say to you, whatever you ask of the Father in my name, he will give it to you. Until now, you have asked nothing in my name. Ask, and you will receive, that your joy may be full. Let's pray. Our great God, we ask that you would write these truths of Holy Scripture on our hearts. We thank you for the inspired, inerrant, infallible Word of God, and for the Holy Spirit who has authored it. And we accept it as your truth, and we would ask that you would write that truth deeply upon our hearts, and thereby cause us to glorify you. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Prayer is the unique activity of the human race. Animals don't pray. You know you need to worry when you see a group of starlings or birds on a telephone wire praying because they're worried about what's going to happen in politics or what's going to happen in sports or what's going to happen in terms of their provision. You don't see animals praying. Your dog, as cute as the dog may be, is not interested in prayer. Walks, yes. Bones, yes. Prayer, not so much. Once the prayer is over, it's, okay, now can we have a bone? That's where your dog is. But we're interested in prayer as God's people, and all people pray. And it's not unusual, but it is unique to us as human beings. And these are verses about prayer. Jesus had made it a promise that they would have sorrow, but that sorrow would be turned to joy. Verses 20 through 22 say that. Look at verse 22. So also you have sorrow now. He's speaking on the night before his death. But I will see you again, and your heart will rejoice, and no one will take your joy from you. We have this understanding, don't we? There's temporary pain. Temporary pain. But one day that pain will be over because it is temporary, and everlasting bliss will be ours as Christians in the presence of God. In his presence, the Bible says there's fullness of joy, and at his right hand, pleasures forevermore, and those pleasures are eternal. We come to verse 20 through 22. These are verses that are fulfilled. In fact, we can go there to chapter 20 and look in verse 19. It wasn't long before these words were literally fulfilled. Verse 19, on the evening of that day, the day of his resurrection, the first day of the week, which is why Christians met on Sunday, by the way, the doors being locked where the disciples were for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said to them, so doors locked, no problem for Jesus, he just comes and stands among them and said to them, peace be with you. When he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Then the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. That is the mark of understatement. Oh, I'm kind of glad to see you. Glad, yeah. They were mighty glad. They were very, very glad. Their sorrow was literally turned around completely. Now they were joyous people. Let's go back to chapter 16 and verse 23. And Jesus starts by saying, in that day, speaking of the resurrection, and in the days after he is raised from the dead. That's the context in which all the next words are given to us. In that day, you will ask nothing of me. The New American Standard Bible has it rendered this way. You will not question me about anything. The NIV, you will no longer ask me anything. And the implication of these words is you won't be asking me anything because you won't need to. I will explain everything. What I'm saying to you now is very dark to you. You're not understanding all I'm saying. But there's coming a day when you won't have to ask me about anything. I myself will explain it all to you. Really, we have a message here for us as Christians, don't we? It's a principle based on what we're reading in the text here that we are to trust in dark times what is revealed to us in the light. In the light, we can see God's truth, we can see what He's saying, and yet you and I go through dark times where we say, what is all this? This is not what I signed up for. I don't understand. What is God doing? What is God doing? And what we know about God that He's revealed to us in the light is to keep us when the light is far from us and we're saying, I feel like I'm in the dark. Trust in the dark what is revealed in the light. And this issue of trust is right before us here in the text, because what we know about Christ allows us to trust Him when we don't understand something, when we don't understand. And these at this time did not understand. Later they would. Many of the scriptures we've already looked at that reveal, they didn't get this until after the resurrection, all this that Jesus was talking of. But He said it anyway, knowing the Holy Spirit would bring to remembrance all things that He'd said to them. And the promise here is this: disciples, you will get an explanation. You'll get a full explanation. You won't have to ask me anything because I'm going to reveal everything. I will teach you everything you need to know. And again, this is a promise fulfilled. He made the promise of sorrow being turned to joy. That was fulfilled. And this, regarding the explanation of all that they're going through, would be fulfilled later on. In Acts chapter 1, we read these words. Verse 1, in the first book, O Theophilus, I have dealt with all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day when He was taken up, after He had given commands through the Holy Spirit to the apostles whom He had chosen. Here's verse 3. He presented Himself alive to them, that's these same people, after His suffering, by many proofs, appearing to them during 40 days and speaking about the kingdom of God. In that 40-day period, Jesus was explaining everything to them, not by sending an emissary, not by sending an angel, but personally walking them through the old covenant, showing how He had fulfilled Scripture, explained it all to them. And isn't that the promise of the Christian life? There are things we go through that we think, I don't quite understand that. I'd love an explanation. And God leaves it to His sovereignty as to not only when He explains things to us, but whether He explains things to us. I'm not sure we'll have the promise. We have a promise that says, John, anything you go through, I'm going to explain everything. I've heard that, but I can't find the promise. Even in heaven, we might need to trust. Just a thought. Rather than say, oh, now I get it. That's why you allowed Bert Elephant to sue me in 1977. That's why I went through this. That's why I went through. God doesn't have this, idea that, oh, I need to explain everything. Try looking at the book of Job. There's a whole book about that. Job had a load of questions, and God didn't feel the need to come into Job's court and say, I'm here to answer any questions you have. No, He just says, you got questions? I've got questions for you. Where were you when I made Orion? Where were you when I laid the foundations of the earth? Answer me if you can. That's His response. The who are you, O man, is the doctrine of God's sovereignty. So, we continue on in John chapter 16. Here's what we do know. Jesus said this, truly, truly, or amen, amen. Jesus starts His sentence the way we often end ours when we pray. At the end of our prayer, we say, amen, so be it. This is it. This is true. And Jesus starts His sentence this way, amen, amen, transliterated into English as amen. Truly, truly, verily, verily, the King James would say it. Verily, verily, truly, truly, I say to you. Whenever you come across that kind of a phrase, just recognize that people are probably not going to believe it. And He's saying it this way. This is true whether you believe it or not. Things are not true because a lot of people believe it. They are true because they're true, because they're factual. And Jesus is saying, this is the way it is. Truly, truly, I say to you, whatever you ask. Now, The point of this particular phrase is really to introduce us to the concept of praying. And praying is asking. Make a mental note of that. Praying is asking. See, prayer is not just a, well, yeah, okay, I'll pray. It's worth a shot. Yeah, Pastor, it's worth a shot. Let's pray. It won't do any harm, I guess, to pray. No, we're actually told to ask. There's a great violinist. He had two sons, and both of them learned to play the violin as he was obviously this great violinist. And people assumed that he had taught them. But they learnt to play from someone else. Another violin teacher had taught them. And this became known. And the father was asked, well, how come you never taught them? You're this great violinist. How come they're playing the violin? How come it's not you that were their teacher? You know what he said? They never asked. They never asked. I would have taught them had they asked, but they never did. Reminds me of James chapter 4, verse 2. You do not have because you do not ask. Eastern mysticism, that which is not in any way biblical, has its deceptive tentacles all throughout the West. It's all pervasive. You can hardly read any secular, just normal magazine without being inundated with Eastern mysticism, though it doesn't come under that heading. But it's there. It's there in its worldview. It's there in its doctrine without naming themselves. But many Christians are influenced by it, even if they're unaware of it. Unaware that they're being shaped by something contrary to God's word. And unaware that it's not just unbiblical, but anti-biblical. Eastern mysticism sees the concept of asking as kind of that which is elementary. You have to go through it, just like you have to go through elementary school before you can get further along the educational ladder and road, and eventually you go to high school, and eventually you go to perhaps college or university, but you start with the elementary school, and the elementary idea of prayer, according to Eastern mysticism, is to ask. You'll get over it, but you have to go through that phase. But you need to move higher. You need to stop asking, but rather thinking. That's to graduate the asking class is to then move to the thinking stage. Think about things. Meditate. But even that is not the highest form of prayer in their thinking. If you want to go to university level thinking in the area of Eastern mysticism, you think, but you think about nothing. You go to a rock at Sedona, and you set your knees in a certain position, which is harder and harder as you get older. And you get one with the universe, and you think about nothing. And when you can finally think about nothing, that's when you've arrived. So you start off by asking, then you go to thinking, and then you go to thinking about nothing. That's to really arrive in Eastern mysticism. Ladies and gentlemen, let me just tell you this. You get none of that from your Bible. None of it. Quite the opposite. We're told to ask. Not merely to think, especially not to think about nothing, but to ask. Now get this. Ask for things. Can we say that out loud together? Ask for things. There, I said it. Oh my gosh, you were bold enough to say, yep, that's the Christian view of prayer. Ask for things. Well, what's meditation? Meditation biblically is not thinking about nothing, but thinking about God's word. Psalm 1 tells us very, very clearly, blessed is the man who doesn't walk in the counsel of the wicked or stand in the way of sinners, or sit in the seat of scoffers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord. And in his law does he what? He meditates day and night. He thinks about something. He thinks about something with content. The scripture, the law of God. Now, meditation is distinct from prayer. It shouldn't really be separate from prayer, but it's distinct. We make that distinction. You know, if you separate someone's head from their body, you've killed them. But if you distinguish between the head and the body, you've done them no harm. And we distinguish between meditation, which is thinking about the Word of God, filling our mind with Scripture, mulling it over, thinking it over, thinking through the ramifications, the implications, the applications of what we're reading in our Bibles. That's what Christian meditation is. And prayer is asking. And according to God, now get this, prayer is talking to God and asking Him for things. There it is again. Later in John's Gospel, chapter 17, we have Jesus' high priestly prayer, as it's called. And it's all about Jesus asking the Father for specific things. You can read it in your own time. Jesus prayed asking for things constantly throughout that chapter. You don't get higher than Jesus. And Jesus, in His highest prayer that we have on record, asked and asked and asked. Let's go in our Bible back to the book of Luke. I'd like you to see this. Luke chapter 11 and the first couple of verses. Now Jesus was praying in a certain place, and when He had finished, one of His disciples said to Him, "Lord, teach us to pray as John taught his disciples." John had been out teaching his disciples how to pray. We want to be taught by You. Lord, teach us to pray. Here's His response. And He said to them, "When you pray, say." Note what He says. He didn't say, "When you pray, think." He said, "When you pray, say." Say what? Say, "Father, hallowed be Your name, Your kingdom come." By the way, the first petition in the Lord's Prayer is that God's name would be hallowed, would be held in high esteem. That is the first request we are to give to God, as it's mentioned in the Lord's Prayer there. When you pray, say, "Father, hallowed be Your name, Your kingdom come." Give us, look at verse 3, "give us each day our daily bread." That's stuff, that's things, that's daily sustenance. Ask for the things you need from the Father. Speak, say, talk to the Father. Tell Him what you need. Ask. Ask. Now, when it comes to prayer, I want to see if I can be as practical as possible. Oftentimes, we don't pray because our mind tends to wander in prayer. Let me give you a tip. Pray out loud so you yourself can hear yourself praying. It's been well said, words do not wander as thoughts do. Words do not wander as thoughts do. When we remain silent, it's very easy for our minds to be distracted, to go off into various different places in the universe, isn't it? We start off praying for people in a certain state of the United States, and before long we're thinking of food, we're thinking of sports, we're thinking of what's on television tonight, we're thinking of a whole lot of other things. But if you're speaking, it has the tendency for you to be listening to what you're saying, and it keeps you on track. Oftentimes when you find that people have a hard time praying in public, perhaps a prayer meeting, you can often, not always, but often tie it down to at root level, they're not praying out loud in private. And so it's not a habit of theirs. They're used to just praying, but silent prayers. Now, God certainly hears our thoughts, but have you noticed Jesus said, "When you pray, say, say." Let's also turn to the right in our Bibles to Hebrews chapter 11. We saw this last time, last Lord's Day. Just want to highlight one verse here, verse 6. The writer speaking about faith, writing about faith, writes, "And without faith, it is impossible," not just hard, it's impossible to please Him. "For whoever would draw near to God must believe that He exists." All right, that's number one. And number two, that he rewards those who seek him. An atheist is someone who doesn't believe in God. And the consistent atheist doesn't pray. I remember hearing a soldier say, "I've never met a true atheist." I said, "Why?" He says, "Just put them on the battlefield. They all pray. When the bullets are flying, people are praying, 'Oh God, get me out of here.'" I remember seeing someone on television boasting about the fact that he was, in fact, in a battlefield and bullets were flying, and as an atheist, he didn't pray. But he said this, "It was all I can do to not cry out to God for help." And I thought, that's exactly what Romans says. You're suppressing what you know to be true. You're suppressing. You're letting everybody know. It was innate to me to pray at that moment, and I stopped myself. Yeah, because you know. You see, God doesn't believe in atheists. Think about that. But the consistent atheist doesn't pray. The consistent agnostic. Now, the agnostic, it's actually, if you put that in Latin, is ignoramus. It's interesting. But the agnostic is someone who says, "I don't know. I don't know. I don't know if there's a God." Someone who is a dyslexic agnostic wonders at night if there's a dog. Just throw that out. Some of you will get that in the morning. But the agnostic doesn't know if there's a God, and they only pray when there's a desperate need. But the Christian is different. He prays often, and that's because of verse 6. He believes that God is, and that he's a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. He believes he is, and that he rewards. He believes God hears and answers. And for that, it requires faith. Without faith, it's impossible to please him. And the application is, you believe he is, and that he rewards those who diligently seek him. Now, why is faith necessary? We saw this last time. That's because our senses are not stimulated. There's no bell that rings in our room when God says, "I'm hearing you." There's no fluttering of the curtains. There's no revolving of doors. There's not anything you can point to in the natural that says, "I know God heard me because I can see something. I can smell something. I can hear something." Our senses are not engaged. It's a walk of faith. We walk by faith, not by sight. And that's why it's so easy to give up in the arena of prayer, because we're not seeing sensual stimulation. We're not seeing something that says, "I know God heard me because the cat looked at me a certain way. And it only does that when I know God answers." Nothing we can point to. It's simply a walk of faith. You pray, believing that God listens and believing he rewards those who are praying. There's nothing to validate. There's nothing to authenticate the fact that God is listening. And faith is not just believing in general. Faith is believing in the specific, that there is a God, that he's personal, and he's listening. He's made us in his image with the ability to hear with ears. He is also able to hear. He doesn't have a physical body, but he's able to hear. He doesn't have physical eyes, God is spirit, but he's able to see everything. And faith is not a feeling. You don't have to feel to believe. It's interesting when you feel something, but there's nothing in our Bibles that says you have to feel. What we do have to do is believe. We must believe a specific thing, that God is and that he rewards. He is. Get that. We don't pray to the universe. The universe is not personal. The universe cannot hear. God is personal, not impersonal. He's a person. Believe that he, not it, he is, and that he rewards. I once read a book on prayer back in my days in England, in which the author related this story. Let me just read what he wrote. "Some time ago, I was standing on the curbside on a street in London when a beautiful maroon Rolls Royce drew up at traffic lights nearby, actually just a yard from me. I looked at the car first, and then I thought I would see who was inside. And there, about a yard from me, was Her Majesty the Queen. And I'd never been quite so embarrassed. I did not know quite what to do. She sort of looked at me and I sort of waved my hand and she sort of responded, but there was plate glass between us and that was as near as we got, and then she sailed on in the Rolls Royce. And then he writes this, supposing she'd wound down the window and said, hello, and supposing she had said, here's my card, drop in and see me sometime. And supposing she had said, here's my card, if there's anything you ever want, just get on the blower. That's an English colloquialism. Get on the phone. And he says, no, he corrects himself. She would not have talked like that, would she? Well, you might laugh, he writes, but I can tell you this. A hotline to Buckingham Palace, which you can use at any time, is nothing compared to the privilege of prayer. For the Queen does not have a millionth of the resources that God has. That is the privilege of prayer. It's not a problem. We start here. We have a hotline. I sometimes find myself amazed at just assuming that I can simply close my eyes or even keep them open. The Bible says, watch and pray. And say, God, and I'm right through to him. If he just provided me one interview in a lifetime, that would be a privilege, would it not? Just one. Isn't that an amazing thought? If we had a one-time audience with the king or the queen of our country or the president of our country, that would be quite something. It would be historic. We would mark that day on our calendar. But in God's kingdom, we have access to the very throne of God anytime, day or night, 24 hours a day, forever. Wow. And it's because we've got all access, we tend not to see the privilege of it. I've used an illustration from England. Let me now use one from here in the States. Rick Phillips writes this. The story is told of a Union soldier with a great personal need who went to the White House to see the president during the Civil War. The secretaries refused to interrupt the nation's chief executive to deal with a personal problem, so the soldier sat in a hallway and began to weep. Soon a little boy came down the hall, and upon seeing the soldier, he asked what the problem was. The man said, I need to see the President of the United States, the soldier said, but I cannot get in to see him. At this explanation, the little boy took the soldier by the hand and walked in by the secretary's desk, past the armed guards, down another hallway, and into the oval-shaped office where Abraham Lincoln was working. Lifting up his head, the president said, oh, my son, what can I do for you? This soldier needs to speak with you, Daddy, came the reply. We might often think ourselves to be like the soldier. For all our great needs, we are but one small person, and the great God is busy running the universe. But Jesus tells us through his ministry and in his name, we have access to God the Father. Not only does God the Father say to Jesus, my son, what can I do for you? So that Jesus tells our need to the heavenly throne. More than that, God now says to the believer in Christ, my son, my daughter, open your heart and ask me for what you need. Isn't that beautiful? Again, let's look at John chapter 16. Jesus says, whatever you ask of the Father. And here we're seeing that just as they had relied on Jesus for everything, now they were to go directly to the Father. Prayer is to the Father. Let me read what was read, a section of the passage read earlier in the service, Matthew 6. When you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and at the street corners, that they may be seen by others. But truly I say to you, they have received their reward. But you, when you pray, go into your room and shut the door and pray to your Father who is in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. And when you pray, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think they will be heard for their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. Pray then like this, our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. It's in Ephesians chapter 3 that the Apostle Paul writes, for this reason I bow my knees before the Father. Bowing the knees is really the posture of prayer, and he's praying to the Father. So Jesus said in John 16, whatever you ask of the Father in my name. It's good to learn the mechanics of prayer. The Bible teaches that we are to pray to the Father in the name of the Son by the Spirit. Ephesians 2:18 says, for through him, that's Jesus, we both, that's Jew and Gentile, for through him, Jesus, we both have access in one Spirit to the Father. There's this consistent theme throughout the Scripture. We pray to the Father in the name of Jesus, in the power of the Spirit. And yet, you remember when Stephen was about to be martyred, he was allowed to see the Lord Jesus lifted up there in heaven. And what did he pray? He said, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. And there was not this booming voice that came down. Do you not know the mechanics of prayer? You're to pray to the Father in the name of Jesus. We are rejecting this unholy prayer. None of that. But you know, the Trinity can handle it. If you're a young Christian and you say, Lord Jesus, that's fine. But the mechanics of prayer says, God has now given us access to the Father, and we come in the name of Jesus. And even to come in the name of Jesus is not to come in a formula. Like, God is under no obligation until you use that little phrase, in the name of Jesus. Oh, got to answer it now. Oh, whoa, wow. Now, to pray in the name is to pray knowing that the name represents the person. If someone is to act in the name of the president, they are acting on behalf of the president. They don't just go to a foreign nation and say, I'm here in the name of the president. They come on behalf of the president, having had time with the president to find out the will of the president, and then express that will to the people they go to. They work as ambassadors representing the president of the United States. So we in prayer are to go to God in the name, as ambassadors of Christ, in the name of Christ to the Father. In other words, we would be praying what Jesus would be praying. That is, to pray in the name of Jesus. So if we want to grow in knowledge, we are to be taught how to pray, and prayer is to be made to the Father in the name of Jesus by the power of the Spirit. And look what Jesus then said. Whatever you ask, what is he saying here? He will give it to you. Again, it's not a formula. To pray in his name is to pray in his stead, to ask what he would ask for. Let me break this down for us. If we were to pray for King's Church, we could pray, make the name of King's Church great. Now, I don't believe God yawns, but if he were to yawn, he would yawn at that kind of a prayer. He feels under no obligation to make the name of King's Church great. But how about this? As Christians and members of King's Church, we would say, Lord, make the name of Jesus known through King's Church. Whoa, that gets his attention. That gets something that would say in his own heart, I'm going to answer that. That's to pray in the name of Jesus. That's very, very different. It's not for ourselves, it's for his name. I love praying prayers like this. Lord, would you heal our sister for your name's sake, for your glory? Get glory as you heal. Get glory as you come alongside. Get glory in all this. And God says he's going to answer that kind of a prayer. Look at verse 24. Until now you've asked nothing in my name. What's going on here? Jesus has been physically present and has provided up until now, but he's going away, and you are not praying to him, you're just asking him. You've asked nothing in my name, though. You've not asked in the form of prayer, but now you are to pray in the Father, to the Father in his name. Ask, and you will receive. You will be heard. So, not only do we have an audience, we have an audience not with some high-ranking angel. I wonder if you've ever tried to reach someone who's famous and important and perhaps the head of an organization. You realize if I just go to the organization and call the 1-800 number, there is no way in Gehenna that I am going to reach that person. I had been to the offices of Ligonier Ministries and had listened and continue now to enjoy the ministry of Dr. R.C. Sproul, and had seen how big the organization was, how many books. I thought I had books. They have books. And boy, do they have books. And I thought, I'd like to get a letter to Dr. Sproul. And I thought, if I write to Ligonier Ministries, it's going to be one of 1,000 letters. It's not going to go up the pipeline, even if I say, I desperately need to talk to Dr. Sproul. I want this to get to him. I could write the word personal. Do you think it might get there? It might. So what did I do? I found out where his church was. And having visited his church, I thought, I'm more likely to get to him if I write to his church than Ligonier Ministry. The church only has a few hundred folk going. Ligonier has thousands of people contacting them every week. So I wrote to the church. Guess what? I got right to him. And I got a letter back. And I've got several letters back because I went through the right channel. Hey, we get to go to God Himself in the name of Jesus, and Jesus guarantees we'll be heard. That's like something to get excited about, but I know we're in church, so let's keep it calm. Isn't that exciting? We can go directly to God Himself anytime we like, not just on the 4th of February every 18 years, but now, and a day from now, and a week from now, and a year from now, and forever, we can go directly to God. Come boldly to the throne of grace. It would have been great if he says, come boldly to within 100 yards and shout, and I might hear you. But we can come boldly anytime we like. Ask and you will receive. You'll be heard. This same John who writes John 16 also wrote 1 John 5:13. I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. And this is the confidence that we have toward him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us in whatever we ask, we know that we have the request that we've asked of him. I think the reason we don't pray more is because we don't believe that. We think, well, what's one prayer when we're praying for the nation? Do you realize we're not talking to some little guy lieutenant in the scheme of things who might pass it along up the chain, and one day it might end up on God the Father's desk, to use a human analogy, but it might not. No, we can come directly to God. Always. What a privilege. What a privilege that is. Ask and you will receive, that your joy may be full. Let's go to the next chapter, chapter 17. I just want to highlight a verse here. Jesus praying to the Father, but now I'm coming to you, and these things I speak in the world, that they may have my joy fulfilled in themselves. That's a prayer that Jesus prayed that was answered and is being answered. And our prayer is to be marked with joy because we're getting answers. We're getting answers because we're not simply praying selfish prayers. Although it's right to ask for things, Jesus said the Father loves us asking and has asked us to ask. But our prayers should be kingdom-based. Lord, let your name be hallowed. Let your kingdom come. Let your will be done. And as you and I pray for our nation, as we pray for our city and we pray for our locality, the greatest need, though it may not be known amongst our fellow neighbors, our greatest need is for good people, made righteous in Christ. The way that happens is people understand and embrace the gospel. We can get the gospel to people, and God the Holy Spirit can change hearts. That's the hope of America. I don't put any faith in one president or the next, one queen of England or the king. You look at history. It was okay on a Tuesday, but by Thursday, there's someone else in power. What was good is now bad. People being treated well on a Tuesday and then executed on a Thursday, literally. Our hope is not in this world. Our hope is in the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. And guess what? We can go directly to Him. And He is our comfort. He is our hope. And where the gospel goes, the good news of Christ goes, because the message is not you can have a different kind of life, but God has sent Jesus to live the life you should have lived. Born of a virgin, living the absolutely one, unique, pleasing to God life, dying on the cross for sinners, rising again from the dead, now is seated at the place of all authority in this universe, so that anyone who comes to Him directly. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to who? To the Father, except by me. It's wonderful to come to the Son, but the Son's will is that we come to the Father and enjoy full fellowship of the Trinity, the same relationship the Father, the Son, and the Spirit had in eternity past. We're now called to enjoy. And if you read John 17, it's all about that, that they might have this same love amongst themselves that you, Father, and I had before the world was. And that's the great news of the gospel, not that you just get out of hell, but you enjoy God forever. And enjoying God forever, we have this foretaste of it now in prayer, where we don't see Him, where we don't feel Him, we don't smell Him. We have nothing in the senses that says God is hearing to us, but by the walk of faith we realize I'm speaking directly to God. What a privilege. This is bigger than the Queen, bigger than the President, bigger than any earthly authority. We're coming to Jesus Christ, we're coming to God the Father, and in the name of Jesus, we're coming directly to God, and God says, where are you, my son? Where are you, my daughter? I'm all ears. Say what you will. According to my will, I'm going to do it. That's the privilege. So on the basis of the gospel, where do you and I stand? Have you come through the narrow gate? Have you gone through the door of Christ into the realm of eternity and said yes to the Lordship of Jesus Christ? I know you to be my Savior. I know you to be my Lord. I've come on your terms. I've come under your rule. And I've said, yes, I embrace the King. Who is King? I'm not making Him King. I'm simply acknowledging His kingship in my life. God, you have made Him King. And I agree. He is the King. He is my King. And I am now His subject. I live under His rule. And Jesus as King says, that's great. My yoke is easy. What I put on you is easy, and my burden upon you is light. I invite you, and I beg of you, come and know this one, and know His peace. If, without the gospel and embracing it, nothing of what I said makes any sense, nor is it even available to you. On the basis of the gospel and the work of Christ alone, can we come into the presence of God. But when we do, we have an audience, each and every time, with the one who is the supreme King of Kings and Lord of Lords, now and forever. He's not coming back to be crowned King. He's already had the ceremony. Thank you very much. He is the King, and every eye will see it one day. And that is our hope in this world. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. We ask that you would make us people of prayer, who would take Jesus' words at face value and understand the privilege and live in the good of it. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.